And you are listening to Law and Gospel on this Friday, August the 22nd in the year of our Lord 2014. I'm Tom Baker, the only host, even though we did have Mark Smith, Wes Reimnitz, and Chris Ann Brunsman on this week. You can talk about that. And the numbers to phone are 821-0850. That's in St. Louis, 821-0850. Toll free is 1-800-730-2727. That's anywhere in North America. 1-800-730-2727. Now, we did receive an email to KFUO, and it occurred during one of my programs, I was told, although this was not the subject of any of them, and they asked if I would be willing to discuss this, and I agreed to do so. It's a question, and it's simply said from Eve. My pastor told me some churches are not using the pericope, and that it's adiaphora. We visited an LCMS congregation that didn't have scripture readings. They referenced a couple of verses in the Bible in the sermon for their theme. Why do they do this? Well, I simply don't have enough information to deal with that particular congregation. I know there were occasions, even in my ministry, I don't ever remember having no Bible verses to be reading and such, but you would have maybe a different kind of worship service, and maybe you came on that particular Sunday. But without dealing with that specific congregation, since I neither know the pastor nor their philosophy of worship, there are congregations, and yes, even within the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod, who have been captured by church growth principles. Church growth principles are marketing principles, and therefore they're more important than word and sacrament ministry. You can usually tell a church is that way, and in fact, there are some Lutheran Church, Missouri Synod churches, congregations, who have taken the name Lutheran away from all of their signs. You can drive around the church, you have no idea that they're Lutheran. And then other things that they'll do is they'll bring in speakers that are not proper. They're not orthodox. But these speakers come in, people flock. Now, why are they doing that? Because they're trying to draw the neighborhood crowds. Now, is that a way that Jesus did that? That he would bring in individuals, or he himself would say things that were kind of tickling to the ears of the neighborhood? No, not at all. That's why he got crucified. And so these church growth folks, you can also tell them because they'll have bands, for example. Now, is it wrong to have a band? No. But if that becomes the focus of a service, and you're supposed to be listening to this musician's words, wow. You see, the pastor of a Lutheran Church Missouri Synod is supposed to be teaching law and gospel, and that the worship service is therefore very important. Now, there were two words that you use that I need to explain. The first is pericope. That simply means a series of readings. You know, on Monday, we take a look at the various readings, the 11th Sunday after Pentecost, the 12th Sunday, and within our church, and by the way, among many churches, they have these series of readings, a one-year series or a three-year series, and this forces the pastor to deal with issues in the congregation. And I think that's really important, that rather than have a theme he wants to talk about, he's supposed to use the Bible verses. And I'll tell you, if something happens, like in our area with Ferguson and the riots there, it was easy, no matter what scripture reading you were using, to include that somewhere in the sermon as well as in the prayers. So you're not limited by what you're able to say, no matter what particular text you're doing. So I'm sorry I can't deal with a specific congregation. You just may have attended there at a time when they were having a special service, and the rest of the ministry is a word and sacrament ministry. But that has become a problem in Christendom today, and the reason it has is because many of the large, say, vineyard churches are growing. And so people use these marketing techniques. They'll, for example, maybe even take out a cross. There's no crosses in the church. They won't begin their services with, "I, a poor, miserable sinner." So there's no confession of sin. There's no absolution. And a lot of times, baptism and the Lord's Supper get in the way. So they have baptisms outside the worship services because it takes too much time. So it's difficult to answer the question with that specific congregation, but just be aware that there is kind of a worship battle going on among Christians today, Christian pastors, who want to make it more enticing for people and less offensive. And I don't believe that that's at all the ministry of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. But our numbers, as I said here, are 821-0850, toll-free 1-800-730-2727. Let's go talk to Roland. Hi, Roland. You're on the air.
Hello, Pastor. Today, in the portals of prayer, the devotion for today, it read in the Revelation that Jesus was reprimanding the Ephesians for forgetting their first love. And I'd just like you to tell me, what is that? And I'll listen on the radio.
Now, when you say it's in the book of Revelation, so if he's doing the Ephesians, that's probably chapters 2 or 3. And the particular chapter that you're looking at is actually the very first church in chapter 2. So let me read that, and then we'll kind of go from there.
Okay.
Okay, and you want to get off the air, that's fine. Thank you.
Okay, bye-bye.
Okay, bye. I tell you, I use chapter 2 and 3 all the time because there's 7 churches there and only one of them has its act together. So it says, "To the angel of the church in Ephesus write," I believe the angel is none other than the pastor of the congregation, because the word angel just means a messenger. "The words of him who holds the heaven and 7 stars in his right hand, who walks among the 7 golden lampstands, I know your works, your toil and your patient endurance, and how you cannot bear with those who are evil, but have tested those who call themselves apostles and are not, and found them to be false." See, so that's good, what the church is doing. Always test the spirits. "I know you are enduring patiently and bearing up for my name's sake and have not grown weary. But I have this against you, that you have abandoned the love you had at first. Remember, therefore, from where you have fallen, repent and do the works you did at first. If not, I will come to you and remove your lampstand from its place unless you repent. Yet this you have, you hate the works of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. And to the one who conquers, I will grant to eat of the tree of life, which is in the paradise of God." So, by the way, that's another verse one can use to talk about there's going to be food in heaven. Well, what is the love that they have first had and now rejected? Most scholars will say that what Revelation is warning them about is they used to have a brotherly love among them, but this has now been growing cold in the chaos in the end times. This is not an unusual situation. You can have a very conservative Christian pastor. You can have somebody who does proper liturgy and sermons and Bible studies, but because of various personalities, there becomes friction within the church, and normally it's over the silliest of things, and the church becomes divided. And that division sometimes may be caused by the pastor because he's using his authority in ways that aren't appropriate. It may be caused by the lay people because they are making trouble. Maybe they don't like the pastor for one reason or another. And so that's why we in the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod, we have a kind of authority system, whereas, are you having trouble in the congregation? Well, you can talk to synodical officials, and they come in and they try and work this out. So if it's the first love they have, I would say that this is a love between one another. And now, guess what? They need to repent of their sinful attitudes toward the brethren in the church. And I think that's really kind of an important point. This coming Sunday, we're going to be talking about that, where it's clear from the Bible that you need to be continuing to love one another. So that would be the first love that they had left. I just know that there are times when people have come to my church when I was a pastor full-time, and they just really enjoyed the liturgy, the message, and then they see somebody there. Somebody maybe they worked with. This happened to me once. And they had a falling out with him at work, and they just could hardly bear themselves to come to church anymore. So the first love they had, and so happy to be in the congregation, dissipated, and we had to do some real work to get them to stay because they were so angry with this other person. This is not an uncommon thing. There probably is not a congregation in the world, no matter how orthodox they are, where some division doesn't occur because of personality conflicts. Now, normally it occurs because of doctrinal conflicts, but it's not unusual to see that happen because of personality conflicts. All right. Our numbers, as I said, in St. Louis, 821-0850 or 1-800-730-2727. Let's go talk with Mike. Mike, you're on the air.
Hi, how you doing?
Good.
Listen, I think I know why these Lutheran churches are, or at least some, the one that in the email are trying to appear non-denominational, because that's kind of popular for people to say they're non-denominational. And that one, I know the Journey, which are really Baptist, but they claim they're non-denominational, and that Darren Patrick is an extremely successful pastor. I mean, he started from nowhere, and he's got probably like five churches now, you know, so...
Well, the Mormons have more than that, so they're more successful, eh?
Well, I mean, but this is just somebody who just got into the religious field on his own and became a great success. He's a, I guess you could say, he's just an example of one way of making it as a minister, whatever you call you guys, call yourselves.
Yes, yeah, we call ourselves pastors, under shepherds, etc. See, I would want to know why he has become successful, because Joel Osteen is tremendously successful. If you go to his Facebook, he's got like 9 million likes, but he's not preaching the Word of God properly. So you don't have to preach the Word of God to be successful. In other words, here's my encouragement to you, Mike. Do not decide whether a pastor is successful or not on the basis of the numbers he brings in or the number of churches, because then Jesus was a total failure. Every one of his disciples fled from him in the Garden of Gethsemane, and only John was even at the crucifixion. So one would say, well, Jesus wasn't very successful. And I believe that on Pentecost, more people came to faith who were unbelievers than Jesus did in his whole lifetime. Here on earth.
Okay, I didn't know that last part. That's a good thing I didn't know.
Yes, many of the people that came to faith in him were already believers, like that blind man who Jesus healed. He already was a believer looking to the Messiah, and what Jesus did was showed him that he was the fulfillment of the promises concerning the Messiah. So one can only, you know, count on maybe two hands the number of unbelievers that are clearly brought to Jesus. Even that Canaanite woman that he talks about, why we don't throw bread to the dogs, she was a believer because she referred to him as the son of David, but he brought her to faith that he was the fulfillment, whereas the early Christians brought many Gentiles who were unbelievers to faith, and so that's kind of an interesting point to keep in mind.
Is that what they mean in John's gospel when Jesus says that his apostles would do greater works than him?
Well said. I do believe that's the proper interpretation. You're a good Bible reader, Mike, and I sure appreciate you calling right now. And anybody else who would like to call, don't hesitate to do so at 821-0850 and toll-free 1-800-730-2727. I'm just going to make an intermission here, or else Chris Ann from yesterday is going to be angry with me, because yesterday I talked about a Bible verse that I was going to talk and do a little sermon on here at the International Center. No temptation has overtaken you that is not common to man. God is faithful. He will not let you be tempted beyond your ability, but with the temptation, he will also provide the way of escape that you may be able to endure it. Now, the point I was making to her is we all fall into temptation. And if that is correct, that we all fall into temptation, then is God faithful? Because just Google a Bible verses if you ever want to know the wrong interpretation, what I call the common sense interpretation of Scripture. Listen to this one that I picked up off of Google on the basis of 1 Corinthians 10:13. God is faithful. This is the only source of security, and this is enough. If people looked to themselves only, they would fail. If they depended on the faithfulness of God, they would be secure. The sense of this verse is not that God would keep them without any effort on their own, not that he would secure them if they plunged into temptation, but that if they used the proper means, if they resisted temptation and sought his aid and depended on the promises, then he would be faithful. That is one of the worst statements I've ever heard in regard to 1 Corinthians 10:13. You see, the difference between law and gospel is pretty simple. Under the law, if you want God to be faithful to you, you have to meet certain conditions. The promises of the law are always conditional. And this text is pretty clear. If you depend on God and then you resist temptation, then God is faithful. That doesn't even make sense. Is he only faithful to those who are sinless? The point is pretty clear here that God, therefore, is not faithful. There's even a Bible verse that contradicts that, where it says, when we are faithless, God remains faithful to us. So this is really quite ridiculous to interpret this verse, that God is only faithful when you don't fall into temptation. But that's not what the verse says at all. I really believe this is one of the most misunderstood passages in the entire Bible. I mean, just read the first part. No temptation has overtaken you that is not common to man. Paul is not talking about that you simply get tempted. He is talking about when you fall into temptation. So when you fall into temptation, that is common to everybody. God is faithful, though. And when you fall into that temptation, he won't allow it beyond your ability, what? To still keep faith. But with the temptation, he will also provide the way of escape that you may be able to endure it. Another translation is bear it. And I was making the point in the sermon that that word endure doesn't mean that you don't fall into temptation. It means that when you do fall into temptation, because God is faithful, you will be able to endure it. And how do we endure temptation? Through repentance, we receive the gift of the forgiveness of sins. All of that work is the work of the Holy Spirit. There's no condition we have to make for God to remain faithful. Reminds me of that bumper sticker. I've mentioned this a number of times. God said it. I believe it. That settles it. No, that's heresy. What it should say is, God said it, that settles it. 1 Corinthians 10:13 is not a verse that would ever apply to Jesus Christ, because he never fell into temptation. It only applies to those of us who have fallen into temptation. And this is the gospel, that even when we fall into temptation, God is faithful, and it won't go beyond our ability to keep our faith. God will provide the way of escape, and he did that in the name of Jesus Christ, our Savior. That's the kind of God that we have. Now let's go back to the phone lines to Dr. Cheryl. Hi, Cheryl.
Hi. I tried to call yesterday when you were talking to Chris Ann, and what she was saying about her friend who was suffering, it just reminded me of how I have my mom, and she's suffering because she has dementia. She's 96. And you were talking about using words of Scripture, and with my mom, the words of Scripture that I use with her are the Lord's Prayer.
Yes.
And she... And
I'm losing you, Cheryl.
Oh, okay.
Somebody's trying to phone
something
you.
Something wrong with my phone, yeah.
Okay, go ahead.
Okay. I was thinking, words of Scripture, prayer. And she was baptized as an infant. And God is her Father. Jesus is her Lord and Savior. And that's the one who cares about her. Nobody else cares about her. She's afraid somebody's trying to kill her. She's at an assisted living program.
Yes, I know.
And so, you know, Jesus is the one who loves her. It doesn't matter what I do or anybody else does. Jesus is the one that cares about her. Jesus is the one that's with her. And God is our Father. And I pray that prayer with her. And that makes all the difference. And I remind her, Jesus loves you, Mom.
Yes. No. That would work. In fact, I've gone to shut-ins who are in dementia sometimes, and what they say you don't understand. But then when you start giving them the Lord's Supper, they actually repeat the words from the liturgy. I, a poor, miserable sinner. They have this memorized. And so there's no doubt. There is a way. Yesterday, though, we were talking about Chris Ann's friend who didn't have too much reliance on the Scripture. And guess what happened after the broadcast?
Oh.
Chris Ann received a text from her thanking her for talking about her on the radio and that it was helpful.
Yeah. My mom thanks me when I remind her that Jesus loves her.
Well, it's the simplest message, and yet, why? You know, I gave a statistic yesterday of evangelicals who've joined Lutheran churches, and the one thing that really strikes them is how little Lutherans witness to others, in contrast to evangelicals, where they would be bringing Jesus in a number of conversations. And that's not true at all congregations. In fact, I would say 80% of the people that joined St. James when I was a pastor there was due because our lay people invited them either to church or to Bible study or this sort of thing. So without them, those people would never have come. And so I give a lot of credit to people. And there's different ways you can witness, but the goal of witnessing is to get them in front of a pastor who knows his theology and can therefore comfort them in ways that they didn't know was possible. I thank you so much for calling, Cheryl.
Thank you.
God bless. And we'll certainly keep your mother in our prayers. Well, we're just about at the end of time here, so I'm not going to go either to phone calls or take a look at any more emails. I will tell you that last week on Monday, we talked about how Jesus was speaking that to the disciples, don't tell anyone I'm the Christ. Oh, well, what's he saying? Well, guess what? This Monday, he actually calls one of his disciples Satan. And you wonder, what kind of ministry does Jesus have? And one of the points we wanted to make was that when we witness, we don't do it the way Jesus did. In other words, we don't say the things he said because he was in a different kind of a situation. We say it the way he tells us to say it. It's like the Lord's Supper. We don't do the Lord's Supper by finding some upper room and then having a Passover meal ahead of time. No, we do the Lord's Supper the way he tells us to, by taking bread, by taking wine, and then through the consecration and the reception, people receive the very body and blood of Jesus Christ. That's really quite interesting. By the way, if you want to take a look at my new Facebook, it's facebook.com/PastorTomBaker. A lot of people think that, well, I'm not on Facebook, so I can't look at other Facebooks. No, that's not true. If you know what the URL is, and that's the thing you put at the top of the computer when you open up a browser, like Internet or Mozilla Firefox, you write very clearly, facebook.com/PastorTomBaker. And then you'll be able to see what I've written. And if you like what I'm writing, then click like. Sure would appreciate that. By the way, we're going to have some new news for you about how we're going to be working with Facebook, Twitter, and other things. Because Chris Ann is meeting with me over the weekend. So, have a blessed Sunday and a long gospel sermon. I'm Tom Baker. Till Monday, God bless.
Listen to Law and Gospel on Worldwide KFUO. You can write Pastor Baker at KFUO, 1333 South Kirkwood Road, St. Louis, Missouri, 63122. Or email lawgospel@lawgospel.com. We are the messenger of good news, KFUO.